Now, let us turn our Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We're going to read this story, the first 19 verses of this chapter. John chapter 21, verse 1. Here's the word of the Lord. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt, because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would have a word for us this morning. Possibly many of us walking into this sanctuary of God in the school this morning, feeling like we failed in some way, feeling like we are inadequate in some ways. Lord, I pray you would have a word for us. Lord, as we see in the scriptures how you dealt with another person who failed you big time, Lord, help us to take this word into our hearts and lives. May this word become flesh in our lives so that the next time we feel like failures, Lord, we would remember how you treated failures in the Bible. I pray that this word will be clear, it will be personal, it will be impactful for our lives. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts this morning be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Question this morning is, do you ever feel like a failure? Do you ever feel like a failure? I'm Sure, there's many ways we can feel like failures. Maybe we fail an exam at school. That happens, right? Maybe we have a hard time at work. Sometimes we have hard times in our relationships. Without getting into much detail, I'm personally grieving a loss of a recent long friendship. Without getting into much detail, please call me. We'll have lunch. I'll tell you all about it. It was a necessary severing of a relationship in my life. Maybe you're just a Cubs fan, and you know, failure is just part of the program, but we can't complain right now, right? Because 2016. But anyways, failure, I think, is just part of our lives and part of our everyday experience. I think the worst type of failure, if you will, is spiritual failure. Spiritual failure. How many times in your life have you committed to read the Bible and pray more? But you failed miserably. Maybe you started a Bible reading plan in January and it's August. Maybe you're still in Leviticus somewhere. I know how that goes. How many times, students, we have students here, you go to a retreat. You know, this was Jaejeon week when Jaejeon usually would happen, so we were feeling all very nostalgic this week. You go to a retreat and then you come back and you're like, oh, yeah. And then you're good for a few days, and then the old habits slowly creep back in, and the patterns are seemingly the same after a week. Do some of you in this room maybe feel like you've committed some unforgivable sins in your life? In your own way, have you really tried to love God, to serve God, to please God, but in the end, you just feel like a miserable failure? I don't know if that resonates with anyone here. Well, if it does, this message is for you. And I don't know about you, but the times that I personally feel the love of God the most, now, I know He loves me all the time, but the times when I absolutely know with my head and heart that He loves me is not when I am doing well. When I'm doing well, I could rarely think about God when I'm doing well, because I'm doing well. But it's when I fail. It's when I fail, when I fall, and He still blesses me, and He still loves me, and He still uses me. This is when I know that I am loved by a perfect Heavenly Father. And so when we fail, when we fall short in our lives, what are you going to do? Where are you going to go? Maybe ask it another way. Where else are you going to go? So God knows I deal with my own sense of personal failure every day as a pastor. Not just here at RCC, but I was in ministry a long time before I came here. And I think I can easily speak this morning also for our beloved lead pastor, Pastor Brian, who's in California with his family. Ministry is hard. Ministry is hard. You know, being a pastor, I know you don't know what we do most of the week. I understand. Being a pastor is hard. Among the many reasons that ministry and being a pastor is hard is because of this constant feeling that pastors carry with us all the time that we are inadequate. We're not doing enough to love and serve God. But maybe more poignantly than even that, that we are not adequately serving and shepherding the people whom God has entrusted to us. That is a constant nagging feeling of every pastor. And if a pastor doesn't feel that, I think there's something else going on. And I happen to know that feeling very well. And it certainly fuels my prayers in this moment for Pastor Brian as he's taken this month off to rest and recharge for the sake of our church. He's doing that. And so I trust that you also are praying for our beloved lead pastor, Pastor Brian, and his family, and will continue to do so regularly and fervently. Actually, I charge you to do that this morning. So we come to John chapter 21 in the Bible. It's a strange chapter for this reason. The three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all end with Jesus' resurrection account. Jesus rises from the dead. He gives the disciples the Great Commission, and then in some accounts, he ascends into heaven. But in the Gospel of John, all the usual elements of the resurrection account happen in chapter 20. And then there's an extra chapter, chapter 21. In some ways, this chapter seems like an afterthought. Some translations title it an epilogue. But for me, John 21 over the years has become a treasure of a chapter. Ever since I first truly encountered this chapter back in college, or I should say, this passage encountered me. I say, if you don't happen to be in failure mode this morning, just tuck this chapter in your back pocket, will you, for those days to come. I actually have 5 points today. Number one, how Jesus treats failures. He pursues them. He pursues them. Verse 1, after Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you have the ESV version, it would say Sea of Tiberias, and it's the same place. It happened this way. Simon Peter. We'll stop there. When you think of the 12 disciples, and let's just keep Judas Iscariot out of this for the moment. As Jesus was being betrayed and captured, tried and crucified, who do you think was the biggest failure of them all? I say Peter. Why Peter? Well, Peter's also been called the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth, right? And for good reason, I think. Peter made this boast to Jesus just a few days prior to our story. In Matthew 26:33, Peter said to Jesus, "Though they all fall away," I'm sure he was pointing to John and James and Bartholomew, "and though these bozos fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Peter just made this boast to Jesus a few days prior to John 21. But then what actually happened? We know the story. Let's just read it for review. Matthew 26:69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl, notice Matthew's very descriptive descriptions here. A servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. There's a crazy verse in the Luke version of this story, Luke 22. At this very moment, the rooster crows. Verse 61 says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Peter remembered the saying. And 62, also Luke captures that he went out and wept bitterly. So a servant girl comes up to this man who was full of boasting just a few days prior. "You're Peter? I don't know the man." Another girl comes, "I don't know the man." Everyone around says, "You're Peter. I don't know the man. Cock-a-doodle-doo." And then Jesus is looking in your eye. Can you imagine Peter in this moment? No wonder he went out and wept bitterly. It's not the Denzel one tear, I think. It's the rough, burly man crying his eyes out, wept bitterly under the weight of his failure. So I say Peter is the biggest failure. To be fair, all the disciples failed. Everyone fled and left Jesus hang to dry. But Peter is king failure. Okay? Let's keep reading in our story. Verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas, also called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's John and James, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Here's a question. Why are they fishing? Why are they fishing in this chapter? Well, because they're fishermen? Okay, that's a pretty good answer, but get this. Think about this. They hadn't fished in 3 years. They hadn't fished in 3 years. For 3 years, they were not fishing. They were following Jesus. Also, by the way, in John chapter 20, Jesus did a little thing called he rose from the dead. All the disciples saw him at least twice, because this is the third time in this chapter. Thomas touched his body where he was pierced. So why are they fishing is the question. Shouldn't they be going crazy at this point? The man actually did it. He said he would suffer and die and rise again. And he did it. We all saw him nailed to the cross, but there he is. He's alive. We got to tell the world about Jesus. But let me ask the question again. Have you ever really felt like a failure in your life? Have you committed that familiar sin again for the thousandth time? Have you hurt or disappointed the same people, maybe your own family, yet again? Have you yet again strayed from devotion to his word and prayer? Have you failed again to faithfully serve God and his church? Well, I've done all of the above. And let me tell you, it stinks. It really stinks. You know, when you're overcome with a sense of personal failure, it doesn't even matter what God is doing. God could be raising people from the dead around you. But inside of you, there's this overpowering, overwhelming sense of your own failure. And what do you do when you feel this way? Well, I think you try to escape that sense of failure. And you run away from your failure to something familiar. I believe this is what's happening with Peter and his band of failures. He's going fishing. Because that's what he does. That's what he knows how to do. And he is a leader, even in failure, taking six other disciples with, including, by the way, the author of this gospel, John. I can totally relate with Peter. While I was serving at my previous church as youth and EM pastor, I was still doing bivocational ministry at the time. I was serving as a pastor and working full-time as a computer programmer. After a particularly difficult Sunday where I'm preaching my heart out, but all the students are sleeping, okay? Every pastor's been there. And then afterwards, they complain about the food, about the sermon, about the praise, and then they argue. On those kind of Sundays, I go home feeling like a complete failure. And this is what I do. This is what I do on those kind of days. I try to go to bed extra early, okay? Not so I can get rest, but so I could get up early on Monday and go to work, okay? You see, I was a computer programmer. That was my professional skill for 23 years. I think I was a pretty good programmer. I actually worked at Motorola with Steve Danzi and Mike DeGuzman for a while. I was a pretty good programmer, and guess what? Computers don't complain. Computers don't talk back. Computers don't fight with one another. I can manage that thing. It doesn't discourage me, disappoint me. I can control it. And so sometimes I just had to escape to computer programming on Monday because of my overwhelming sense of failure on Sunday. Oh yes, I completely understand where Peter is at this moment. So that's what I think is going on with Peter and his six friends at the beginning of John 21. But what about Jesus? What is Jesus doing? Here's what Jesus is doing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. This is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is pursuing Peter. King failure Peter. Jesus is pursuing him in this chapter. Notice that Peter didn't go to Jesus. He went fishing. Jesus comes to Peter. The resurrected Jesus, before his ascension, takes a chapter in the Bible to pursue Peter and his band of failures in this treasure of a chapter. So how Jesus treat failures? He pursues them. If you happen to be feeling like a failure this morning, then we are in this story. This chapter is deeply personal for Peter. I believe John 21 was written specifically for Peter and for his restoration, and by extension also for all the failures out here like me, maybe like you. Second point, how Jesus treats failures. He pursues them and he reminds them. He reminds them. Verse 4, early in the morning Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Does this story of catching fish sound familiar to you? It should. Let's rewind a bit to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Actually, let's rewind exactly 3 years to the last time Peter went fishing. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Let me just read. We'll read this entire chapter to remind ourselves. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, footnote, Sea of Galilee. Okay? People were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of them, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, you'll see in verse 1, standing by the lake of Gennesaret. If you have an NIV, it's a footnote to say it's the Sea of Galilee. If you have an ESV study Bible, in the study notes, you'll see the Lake of Gennesaret is the Sea of Galilee. Basically, Lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Tiberias in John 21, just other names for the Sea of Galilee. There's only one sea in Israel where you can fish. Trust me, I've been there. It's called the Sea of Galilee. There's no other fish in the other sea, the Dead Sea. And basically, it's the same place. John 21 and Luke 5 happen in the exact same location, the Sea of Galilee. So here's what is going on. Jesus, after he resurrects from the dead, pursues Peter, King Failure himself, and he replays the exact same miracle in the exact same location by which he first called Peter to follow him, to be a fisher of men, to be a fisher of people. In other words, Jesus is reminding Peter in this moment of failure of his original calling to follow Christ. So how does Jesus treat failures? He reminds them. He reminds them. In your moments of deep failure, look for ways that God will remind you of his great faithfulness to you over the years, in spite of your current sense of failure and shortcomings. I believe God wants to remind us of His faithfulness and love when we are discouraged. We just got to listen. We got to pay attention, remembering His faithfulness. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. Amen? And when our faith is lacking, when our faith is not full, and it is less, trust that He remains faithful. He hasn't given up on you yet. He is still on the throne. He still loves you. He is faithful. So how is God reminding you, even this morning, of His faithfulness to you? Even right now, are you listening? You know, it particularly helps me in times of discouragement to think when I was first called by God, when I first fell in love with Him. And maybe we sometimes need to revisit that place. Maybe it's a song. Songs have a way of taking us back, don't they? To the blessings of the past. Maybe it's a particular Bible verse or sermon that convicted you and captured you. Maybe it's a simple memory. In moments of discouragement, will you remember His great faithfulness in the past? Jesus is melting Peter's wounded heart in this chapter, and He will do so for you, for me, in our times of failure as well. Third point, how Jesus treats failures. He pursues them, He reminds them, He feeds them. Verse 7, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard Him say, "It is Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around Him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." What do you usually expect when you face someone you have denied and completely failed? A sense of hurt, maybe? Even anger? Do you expect a meal? A meal from someone you have just betrayed and denied? Jesus, in this moment, could have easily said something like this, huh? "Peter, what were you thinking, brother? I endured the cross for you, and you deny me? Not once, but three times in front of servant girls, Peter?" He could have said that, but he didn't. Jesus, I guess, could have imposed some unspoken guilt into Peter's conscience in this moment, too. Like, "Peter, how you feeling there? You feeling good about yourself? Remember you said something like, you know, even if they fall away, you won't fall away. How's that going, buddy?" Did Jesus do that? No, Jesus doesn't do that. What does Jesus do for Peter? He cooks breakfast. A fish fry by the sea is what Peter gets in this moment. I bet it was the best fish ever eaten, by the way. How does Jesus treat failures? He feeds them. Have you ever eaten a meal made with love? I have. There's something special and even healing, I think, about being treated to a nice home-cooked meal. You know what I'm talking about? From someone who really cares for you. There's something special about that. But what about the other side of this? Who do we usually invite over to our house and cook for? Is it your worst enemy who betrayed you and stabbed you in the back? No, that's not how it usually goes. We reserve those invitations for those we deeply care about. And you know, I love Peter's heart, even in this, even here. When he realizes it is Jesus, you see that? He just jumps out of the boat. He's not waiting for the boat to get there. And then Jesus says, "Bring some fish." He climbs back into the boat, drags 153 fishes. "Here, Jesus." You know, you see Peter's heart. all throughout this this chapter. And there, in the presence of Jesus, Peter finds not condemnation, but a meal. Brothers and sisters, we must always run to Jesus. We must always run to Jesus. He's already pursuing us. We got to run to Him, especially in our failure. Where else are you going to go? We must run to Him. And I believe Jesus is saying this to Peter with this meal. I know you failed. It's okay. I died for that. I still love you. Jesus rose from the dead, went out of his way to pursue King Failure Peter so that he could tell him with this fish fry by the sea, I know you failed. It's okay. I died for that. I still love you. And Jesus says that to us, brothers and sisters, in our moments of failure. I know you failed, but it's okay. I died for that failure, and I still love you. And here you are. Here we are on a Sunday morning at church. Maybe some of you feel like a failure in some way. I'm not sure. But what is Jesus doing right now, right at this moment? He is feeding us His Word right now. Take, eat, brothers and sisters. Take and eat His life-giving Word. Let's continue in our story how Jesus treats failures. He pursues them, reminds them, feeds them, and He restores them. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. A couple of things going on here. First, Jesus gently and oh so lovingly rebukes Peter for his pride and for his denial by asking him not once, not twice, but three times. How many times did Peter deny? Three. And how many times does Jesus ask? Three. Peter gets it. Peter gets it. And he repents. The first question that Jesus says, do you love me more than these? What are these? Well, some commentaries would say it's the fish, you know, symbolizing worldly possessions. But most scholars, I think, would agree that the others, more than these, refers to the other disciples. Remember what Peter boasted a few days ago? Though all of them fall away, I will not fall away. I think that's what Jesus is referring to here. Peter was such a proud man just a couple of days back. But now, in light of his utter failure, Jesus asks whether he truly loves him more than the other disciples. And Peter is now a broken and a humbled man. And by the end of it, it says Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, and he gets it. You know, I believe it is a blessing to be hurt, broken, and humbled by God. I believe it is a blessing to be hurt, broken, and humbled by God. I didn't say it was fun. I didn't say it would feel good. But I think it is a blessing to be hurt, broken, and humbled by God. And Peter here is getting oh so gently, right? You see it? How Jesus is so cool, right? The way he just oh so gently, lovingly addresses his sin and failure, but he is restoring Peter. Now, another play on words is going on here in the Greek. And the only reason I would mention Greek, because it's not apparent in the English. And I do feel I need to bring it up because this was a spoken dialogue between Peter and Jesus. And the actual words in a dialogue matter. That's what Peter would have heard. So what's going on is the first two questions that Jesus asks, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? The word love there is agapao. We know that word, agape love. God's unconditional, perfect love. And both times, the first two times when Peter responds, you know that I love you, the word for love he uses there is not agapao, it's phileo, brotherly love. Under agapao love. But in Jesus' third question, do you love me? Jesus does not ask, do you agapao me the third time? He asks, do you phileo me? And that's when Peter is hurt by that last question because Jesus switches the word. And Peter replies, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. Now, what's going on here? I think this is what's going on here. I think Jesus meets us where we are. I think that's what's going on here. Jesus used the word agapao, I think, to rebuke Peter. Because remember, that's what Peter claimed he had for Jesus. Even if everyone falls away, I will not fall away. But in the end, Jesus knows that Peter is not capable of agapao love. And Peter knows this too, by the way, at this point. So when Jesus finally asks Peter, do you phileo me? I believe Jesus is meeting Peter where he is and asking him to love him as best as he can with the phileo love that he is able to offer. And I think Jesus, similarly, meets us where we are, especially when we're steeped in a sense of failure and disappointment. He meets us there, and he accepts what we can offer him there. He does not demand of us things that we are not able to give him. He meets us at the point of our failure, and he restores us to be able to love him again as best as we are able to offer. So how does Jesus treat failures? He restores them. He restores them. For all the failures out there, God will meet you, meet me where we are. And from there, he will restore us from our failure. This is his great love for us. We must receive his gentle, loving rebuke, repent, and be restored by that love to love him again to the very best of our ability. Yes, let's finish the story. How Jesus treats failures. He pursues them, he reminds them, he feeds them, he restores them, and he commissions them. He commissions them. Verse 15. It's the same passage, but you see with every question of do you love me, I bolded, Jesus commands, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. In other words, Jesus ties Peter's confession of love for him with the task of shepherding and loving others. That is, Jesus here is commissioning Peter to ministry, to serving God and others. And can you feel the weight of this commission in this moment to King Failure, Peter? The trust that Jesus is imparting to Peter as he gives these commands to feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. I believe the kingdom of God marches forward precisely through king failures such as Peter, such as me, such as us, when we are forgiven, restored, and commissioned to the task of shepherding others. I think Jesus is saying here, if we truly love him, then we will love and shepherd others. Our love for Jesus, if genuine, will lead to feeding his sheep, to ministry in some form, to service of some others around us, be it our family, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers. Yes, our church, RCC Kids, RCC Youth Group need volunteers. It's a little plug. And we would do that out of love for Jesus. Jesus ties those activities together. If we love him, we will serve others. It's the two greatest commandments, by the way. This passage ends, last two verses, verse 18. Very truly, I tell you, when you were young, younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Jesus gives a brief glimpse of how Peter would ultimately die. And then he commands him again to follow me as an echo of the original call from Luke chapter 5. And you know, it is well established in church history that Peter did indeed follow Christ for the rest of his days on earth. And a day finally came, and it is well documented in Rome in the year AD 69. Peter did die for his Lord. He too went to the cross, but at the cross he asked to be nailed upside down, because he did not consider himself worthy to die as his Lord had died. So there's a depiction of the crucifixion of Peter in AD 69 being hung upside down at his request. There's famous paintings, Crucifixion of St. Peter by Caravaggio, that depict this very well-established piece of church history. So Peter followed Christ. He did not stay in his place of failure, because Jesus pursued him. He reminded him. He fed him. He restored him. And he commissioned him back into ministry. How about us? How about us, RCC? Will you follow Christ to the end? And when you fail, what are you going to do? Where are you going to go? Where else are you going to go? We gotta run to Jesus. We got to run to Jesus. He's already pursuing us. We got to run to him. And there he will restore us, commission us to love and serve him again. Yes, I get discouraged as a pastor. It's just part of the job. But for me, God's calling on my life was settled back during my college years. And he has called me to be a shepherd of his people. So when I fail, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to rise and I'm going to run to Jesus, because he is already pursuing me. And I will let him remind me, feed me, restore me, commission me again to my calling as shepherd as long as I live. And all along the way, he's going to say to me, John, I know you failed. It's okay. I died for that. I still love you. Get up. Keep going. Feed my sheep. And I will carry on. Pray that John chapter 21 is a treasure for you as it has been for me. Let us always run to him. He is already pursuing us. Let's pray. You just spend a minute or two responding to the Word of God, our beautiful Jesus. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. We cannot outrun his grace. And when we fail, Jesus pursues us. He reminds us. He feeds us. He restores us. And he commissions us to feed his sheep once again. Can you respond to the word of God and just talk to the Lord as he has spoken to you this morning? As you have eaten his word, now talk back to God and pray to him at this time. Let's pray. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for pursuing us. Thank you, Jesus, for not meeting our failures with condemnation, but with unending grace. Father, help us in our moments of failure, shortcoming, discouragement, to run to no one else first, no other place first, but to run to Jesus, for he is already pursuing us, to remind us of his faithfulness, to feed us his word, to restore us from our failures, and then to commission us to love and serve him again. Lord, may this word be buried deep into our hearts, may it be in our back pocket, also for any times that we need to be reminded of your great faithfulness to us that never ceases. We thank you, Lord, for this word. We give you our worship now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.